Jesus said to his disciples, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the first place, I'd like to welcome home Deacon Lee, who's finally home from seminary for good, and in the very near future. So I'm sure you remember Deacon Lee is, he's one of our own from St. Thomas the Apostle Parish, and we've been praying for him over these years that he's been away in seminary. And on July 11th at St. Thomas Aquinas Parish in Avondale, he will be ordained to the priesthood. And the next day, July 12th, at the 11 a.m. Mass, he'll celebrate his first Mass of Thanksgiving here at St. Thomas. So, Deacon Lee, welcome home, and we'll be, yes. And we'll be keeping you in our prayers, especially in these coming weeks of final preparation. And thank you for saying yes to the Lord's call. If I'd known Deacon Lee would be here, I would have made him preach this homily. One of the nicknames that priests have for Trinity Sunday is the preacher's nightmare, because it's the Sunday that we celebrate the most holy Trinity, which is the central mystery of our faith. But it's also one of those things that, how do I say this? It's so big, the Trinity, that it's difficult to know what to say about it. And make no mistake about it, whatever it is that we know about the Trinity, it is fundamentally a mystery. Right, it's something that, which means, first of all, it's something that we can't know through reason. Right? We can know through reason, despite what any ill-informed atheist would tell us, we can know through reason with certainty that there must be a God. But we cannot deduce from reason that God is triune, for the specific reason that God is personal, and persons must be revealed. They must be, they must reveal themselves for you to know them. All that we're able to say about the Trinity is what the Lord himself has revealed about us. And because it's the Trinitarian mystery is the central mystery of reality, right? When we discuss the triune God, we're talking about God in himself, not just what we call the economic Trinity, which is how God interacts with us, but it's also a question of the immanent Trinity, which is God's own inner life, which, except for what he's revealed to us, remains impenetrable to us. So even though it's the central mystery of our faith, and it's the central mystery of existence and reality, we're actually very limited in what we can say about it. There's a few phrases, mostly negations, that we're taught and we're able to safely and securely say. That makes it difficult for us to know, even regardless of how important it is, it's difficult to know what to say about it. I would like to do something today that is maybe, I don't know if it's entirely appropriate, I'll decide later, but I would like to actually, on this most theological of days, I would like to allow the doctrine of the Trinity to speak to our political situation a little bit. And when I say political, I don't just mean the elections that we're going into. I mean what it says to us about how we are people in the world, okay? So, first of all, we say that the Trinity is the central mystery of our faith. And what we mean by that is a couple of things. First of all, what it means to be Christian is that we have faith in and worship the triune God, right? The God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The other thing we mean when we say that it's the central mystery of the faith is remember that God is being as such. Right? God is the one who is. He did not come into being. He won't pass out of being. From all eternity, God is. And the doctrine of the Trinity teaches us that from all eternity, God is a communion of persons. And by the way, we take the Trinity sort of for granted now, but it wasn't always really well understood in the church. In fact, the first several hundred years of the church were largely spent fighting out what exactly it is that we believe about the triune God. And without going through, it would be monotonous to list all the heresies individually, but let's just say that that on the one hand, there were people that, you know, sort of wanted to argue that there was no division within God. That there's one God and God must only be one, and it's not possible for God to be many. It's not possible for there to be plurality or divisions in God, and which in a philosophical sense is true, but the way that falsely manifested for them is to say that that the Son and the Holy Spirit must not be equal to the Father, right? That a solution they came up with is to say that, yeah, well, there is something special about Jesus, so we'll say that he's of like substance with the Father. The Father created him, but created him with this similar divine substance to himself. The Nicene Creed that we say every Sunday, it came out, that creed came about as a result of this fight between different theological factions in the church. And you know the phrase that doesn't make one iota of difference? That comes from the Council of Trent, the Council of Nicaea, because the difference between the Orthodox faith that we still hold to this day and the heterodox faith that divided the church was the letter I, right? Because the Arians wanted to say homoiousios, which means that Jesus was of like substance, right? He wasn't equal to the Father. He wasn't co-eternal with the Father, but he was created by the Father with like substance versus homoousios, which is of one substance, which is what we say every Sunday in the Creed, right? That he's one in being with the Father. That little letter I, homoousios versus homoiousios, tore the church apart, and to this day remains the difference between orthodoxy and heresy. There were also, in the first centuries of the church, heretics who, and you know, we call them heretics now because we've decided the issue, but at the time the issue was undecided, who wanted to say, they were trying to wrestle with what it means to say, right, because God must be one. If there's God, he must be one single unified God. So how do we account for this business of having a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And so there's another faction, aside from the Arians, who tried to say that, well, there's one God, and he appears to us in different ways. So sometimes he appears to us as Father, sometimes he appears to us as Son, sometimes he appears to us as Spirit. And ultimately, the church, and this is very important to us, because it's our faith and because it's the center of reality, the church says none of those things are correct. Now, let's take a step back from doctrine, and let me talk metaphysics to you. Oh, by the way, the other thing that's hard about preaching about the Trinity, it's hard not to be boring. So stay with me and don't just use your willpower to not get bored. Philosophy, metaphysics. I've heard it said that the fundamental question of metaphysics, which means that the question that philosophers have been struggling with since the beginning of philosophy, and we're talking long before the Christian faith, we're going all the way back to, you know, the ancient Greek philosophers, that the fundamental question of philosophy is the problem of the one and the many. Right? Thinkers looked around, observed the world, and said, things appear to be one, right? There appears to be a unity holding everything together and unifying our experience, and yet things also appear to be many. If we want to take a microcosm of that problem, you could just look at an individual species of something, right? You could look at people, human persons, and say, there must be a oneness to humanity, otherwise it would make no sense to call all of us human, right? There would be nothing holding us together. And yet, obviously, we experience humanity in a multiplicity of persons. And in fact, we've never seen like the one human, we've only seen the many humans. And so the question of the one and the many is one that philosophers have struggled with since the beginning of philosophy, right? And we shouldn't be, as Christians, that shouldn't surprise us, right? Because God is existence, he's the existent one. And because, therefore, God is the pattern of creation, right? Creation, in a sense, reflects himself. We shouldn't be surprised to find this tension between the one and the many, because that tension between the one and the many exists within God himself. Here's a really technical term that the church teaches us about the Trinity, is that neither is the substance divided, nor are the persons confounded. And what that means is that there is one God. There's one divine Godhead. There's not three gods. We are not tritheists. We do not believe in three gods. There is one Godhead. But that Godhead is tripersonal. And a person is a point of freedom and a point of relationship, which means at the center of existence, which must be reflected in the world that God created, in the center of existence is this unity and communion of persons. Which means the problem of the one and the many is not artificially resolved in favor of the one or in favor of the many, saying that ultimately everything is one or ultimately everything is many. In the very heart of existence itself, in the inner life of God himself, the one and the many are held in tension. God is one and he is many. There's one God and there's a multiplicity of persons. And therefore we should expect to see that one and the many played out in life, in creation. And this is very important. Any attempt to resolve the one and the many in favor of just unity or in favor of just plurality is a false resolution, because that tension is held in God. Now let me give you just a couple examples of how we experience the tension of the one and the many in our lives. So first of all, let's say that we're all called to justice, which is a natural virtue, but we're also called to charity, which is a supernatural virtue. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a theological virtue. Now, I think it was Pope Benedict, or maybe it was Joseph Pieper. I forget I was reading, but somebody was saying that the charity has to do with, or justice has to do with regulating our relationship with the other, right? That essentially justice is about respecting the other as other and respecting their goods, right? Whereas charity is something different than justice, because charity goes beyond the separation between myself and the other. And justice, I give somebody what they're due because they're the other. And charity, I love somebody as I love myself. Right? So I love the other as an extension of myself. So here we have a tension between justice and charity, right? We have this call to respect the other as other and yet to love him as myself. And we find both of those commands, by the way, in the gospel. Right? We also see it in God's relationship with us. There's a tension between justice and mercy, and God holds those things in tension. Right? He doesn't merely forego justice or sweep it aside. He actually enters into creation and basically receives the consequences of sin onto him. He takes it onto himself, and he conquers sin and death, thus fulfilling the demands of justice. And yet he says to us, while not sweeping aside justice, he invites us into his own life. He invites us to enter into his communion, to be a part of his body. And he says to us, through the parable of the prodigal son, for instance, he calls us son, and he says, everything that I have is yours. Right? So the Lord, fundamentally, he still respects our otherness. He maintains our otherness and holds that justice together, and yet he calls us son and invites us to share in the oneness of his life. This is the second Sunday in a row that I've lost my train of thought. Give me a second. Maybe I should start writing things down. In the modern world, we actually have a problem with resolving this tension between the one and the many. Let's speak first politically and say we live in a bipartisan political system, and we have tended to allow ourselves to slide into a dichotomy, which I would say is a false dichotomy, right? Between left and right. And if you really look at it, it's a dichotomy between the absolute rights of the individual versus the absolute rights of the state, right? Is this not a manifestation in the world of politics of the problem of the one and the many, right? And to speak in very broad terms, we have on the left the exaltation of the authority of the state, that the state comes before, that the state is more important and comes before any individual. And then you have on the right the exaltation of absolute individual freedom, which would be sort of our Western democratic individualism, right? We can see it played out in politics. And on the one extreme is communism, and on the other extreme is laissez-faire capitalism. And what I mean when I say that I would like to allow our doctrine of the Trinity to speak to how we live our lives today is we need to remember as Catholics, as Christians who define ourselves by belief in and worship in the God who is one and who's many, in the God who is the center of reality and who from all time is a communion of persons, we need to resist the false resolution of the tension of the one and the many, right? We need to look at the dichotomies that the world presents to us and says either this or this, right? Either the community or the individual. And we need to say, no, this is a false dichotomy. And this is not living according to the pattern of creation that God has made in his own likeness, and it's not what we're called to. And I don't really have any specific program to prescribe to you, but we should remember as Christians that the triune God, the God who is one and many, made us in his image and likeness, and is and has been from all eternity at the center of reality. And not only in our faith, but also in our lives and in the world that we build around us, we need to somehow allow that tension to remain so that the individual is never forsaken, nor is the individual's rights ever held absolute, as if we live in some sort of non-communal vacuum.